The title of my message today is Back to Bethel. And Bethel is a special place, a very special place, as you'll hear. But to kind of set that up, and we're looking in the book of Genesis. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 28, we'll get our places here. Genesis chapter 28. And I would encourage you, if you've never read the book of Genesis, and I'm surprised whenever I hear people say they've never read the book of Genesis. Like, how could you not read it? It's just so exciting and so incredible, the stuff that's there. And it's the foundation. It's the foundations of everything in the scripture and everything in our, really in our whole world. So, excuse me, to kind of look back a little bit from where we're going to pick it up here is that Jacob deceives his father with his mom's help, right, to steal the blessing. And the blessing should go to the oldest son, which would be Esau. And Jacob, you know, conspires. Now, God had already said that the younger was going to be blessed over the older. And so the blessing was truly his, but the way they went about it, and striving and making it happen, that really wasn't so good. But God still, you know, God's sovereign; He works things all out. But He stole the blessing, and because of the way it came down, Esau said, "What? I'm going to kill you." And so Jacob said, "Well, I'm going to get out of here because I want to be alive." And so one of the saddest things about the way he brought that about was the fact that it appears that Jacob comes back to the land many, many years later, like 20 years later, as we'll see. But he never sees his mom again. She passes away before he ever gets back. That's kind of sad. Think about it. Anyways, he's out there running from Esau, right? He's left his family. He's by himself. He's got nothing. Zero. And he's out there in the wilderness by himself, and he comes to this place called Bethel. And it's an incredible place, a special place, and God speaks to him there. That's really what makes it so special, really, is that God spoke to him. That he had this communication with the Almighty God. So he's out there. He has this dream, this crazy dream, a stairway. You think of the stairway to heaven. Well, it's not that same stairway, believe me. But it's going up into heaven from earth, and angels are going up and down on this stairway. And we're going to pick it up in verse 13. Genesis chapter 28. And again, this is all kind of building us up to this idea of back to Bethel. So he's in Bethel now, and it says, "There above it stood the Lord, Yahweh. And he said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring.'" God says this, verse 15, to Jacob, "I am with you. I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done, what I have promised you." And Jacob wakes up from this dream. incredible things that's happening. But God made all these incredible promises to him. He promised him the land. He promised the descendants. But he promised to watch over him, take care of him, and bring him back to the land, right? So again, he's by himself. He's on his way to his mother's brother's place, Laban. We'll talk about him in a second. So he's at Bethel now, and God has made these promises. He's spoken to him very, very clearly. Jump down to verse 20. It says here, excuse me, "Then Jacob made a vow." He makes this promise. He's saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and give me food to eat, clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my Father's house, then the Lord will be my God. If God does all that stuff, then I'm going to make him my God. And this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. He makes this promise. He makes this vow. Keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that a few times. If God will do all that God said he was going to do, then I'm going to make him my God. I remember that in an interesting way. When I heard the gospel, I was at Calvary Chapel. It was called Calvary Chapel San Diego, by the way, before it ever became Horizon. But I was there in the North Park Theater, and I had been kind of, you know, not sure, but you know, I knew that I needed my life was lost. So I heard him talking, and Mike was speaking, and you know what I said? I said to the Lord, I said, if you are who they say you are, then I'm gonna give you a chance, basically, and prove yourself to me. And I think Jacob's saying the same kind of thing. And I think that I was an idiot back then, because I'm giving God a chance. Like, are you serious? God was giving me a chance, right? And God was doing the same with Jacob as well. And you know what? But the truth of the matter is, God proved himself to me back in 1976. And since then, God has taken care of us every step of the way. So Jacob makes this promise, I'll follow you, you'll be my God, I will, you know, even tithe, he talks about there. So he leaves his house, he leaves Bethel, he goes on to Laban, his mother's brother's place, and you know the rest of the story if you've read about, you know, all the stuff that went on there with the two wives and all the kids that they had and everything else. So 20 years later now, he's there over there with Laban 20 years, and finally he says, I got to go back. Basically, he has to run away from Laban because Laban is not a very good guy to work for. Laban's been cheating him, you know, for many, many years. But, you know, Jacob ran from his brother Esau. Now he's running from Laban. On his way back, in Genesis 32, we won't turn there now, but on his way back, now this is 20 years, Jacob has this time where he's wrestling with God. You know the chapter 32, and if you've read it, it's fascinating. I've read it many times, and how many times are you and I wrestling with God about something? But it says there that Jacob is broken by God. He's kind of fighting. He's really fighting against God, really. But it says that God just kind of zaps him, touches him in the hip, right? And he is broken. But despite being broken, it says that Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I'm going to hold on to you with everything that I've got. At that point in time, God also gives him a new name, and he's changed. His name becomes what? Israel. His name was Jacob, which means heel catcher, and he becomes Israel. Israel, which means he struggles with God, or that God is his God. So he has this radical experience. Now, God has done everything that God promised he was going to do. He took care of him. He left. He had nothing. And now he's got, you know, all these kids, all these livestock. He's a very wealthy man, and God has taken care of him in incredible ways. And God says, I'm gonna give you a new name. That's the blessing. You're changed. You're a new person. The next chapter, chapter 33, Jacob calls God his God. So again, this is a long process, right? 20 years this all takes. So this comes now to where we pick it up in chapter 35. If you'll turn with me to Genesis 35. Again, these things all, you can read all the chapters in between because they're all fascinating and incredible and difficult. Even some of them are horrendous, in fact, some of the things that happen. But Genesis 35, okay, keep it in mind, he left Israel, he stops at Bethel, he's with Laban 20 years, he comes back after 20 years, and you know, Esau, he was afraid, right? He was afraid Esau was going to kill him still, because he told him, I'm going to kill you, next time I see you, I'm going to kill you. Esau, you know, has had a change of heart, and he loves him, and he has open arms for him. So things are very, very different, but he's back now, right? When we pick it up here in chapter 35, this is about 10 years after he came back. So now it's like 30 years from when he first left. But it appears, because of what God says, let's read verse 1. It says, then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel, settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. This is 30 years ago. It appears that something, you know, he had this, again, this wrestling experience with God where he said, I'm going to hold on to you. And he had this tight grip on his relationship with God. And then something happened. Now, 10 years later, he's been back in the land 10 years. God says to him, you need to get back. You remember the vow that we read there in chapter 28, where he says, you know, if God, if you do all this to me, then you're going to be my God, and I'm going to, you know, it's you and me. A Scottish minister from the 1800s said this, a forgotten vow settled in Shechem. A forgotten vow, Jacob settled in Shechem, and he bought land, and he forgot all about Bethel. And he said, we are apt to forget vows when God has fulfilled his side of them. Resolutions made in times of trouble are soon forgotten. Interesting, isn't it? We're looking at a real person here, by the way. This isn't just some character. This is a real person. And we are real people, too. And we deal with lies and we get in trouble and we say, God, if you'll do this and if you'll do that, then I will do this. And God does his part and then we move on. And we forget. And we get busy. But he says, I want you to go back to Bethel. This place, Bethel, is really where he heard from God. This place where he had this connection with God, where God communicated to him, and he made this vow to God. This something was going on there between him and God. And God says, go back to Bethel. I want you to go back there. I want you to settle there. I want you to return. I thought of a bunch of R words, and it helps me remember, but, you know, to return, to repent, to reestablish, to restore, to renew, to revive. And that's what he's talking about. He says, listen, you need to go back up. Notice this says, go up to Bethel. In other words, he was going down. And God says, I want you to come back up. I want you to settle in there. I want you to build an altar there. Really for us, it's an altar of the heart. It's this idea of getting back to God, back to listening, back to this communication, back to this relationship with God, back to worship. You know, this is what's happening in Jacob's life, but does it happen in our lives? That's the question. Is it maybe the case that you and I, we need to get back. We need to get back to Bethel, that place where God spoke, where we could hear his voice, where he heard our voices. You know, I mentioned I grew up in San Diego. I grew up in Claremont, and from time to time when we go back to San Diego, I'll drive by the old neighborhood and drive by the old house and see if they're taking care of it or not. But you know, it's not the house really, but it's the place. And I've gone back too to the old North Park Theater. It's something else now. It's some kind of a community place where they do different productions and things. It's not a church, though. There's still a church catty corner that Horizon built, as they called it, the Family Center. But there is a church in that building. But I'll go by there. But you know, that's where God spoke to me. That's where I heard God's calling in my life. That's where God had a plan and a purpose. That's where God changed me. And you know, sometimes we need to go back to that place. Let's move on. In verse 2, it says this: so Jacob, he hears God speaking to him. He says, go back. Go up to Bethel. Settle there. Build an altar. Verse 2, so Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, his family and all the people. He had a lot of people now. Remember, when he left, he had nobody. He was by himself. He said, get rid of the foreign gods that you have with you, and purify yourselves, change your clothes, and then come and let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone. The first thing he does, God says, go up. He says what to his family? He says, we need to get rid of stuff. We need to clean house. We need to get rid of the garbage, the things that keep us from this place of relationship, of communication. There's no question in my mind that the things of this world and the things of this life, the things of this flesh, keep us from communication with God. Well, you know, I got cable TV, and you know, I got 300 channels, so I got to get my money's worth. There's so much in the world that wants to suck our time and suck our energy from us. These foreign gods, the gods of the world, the money, the power, the stuff, the pleasure, it's just garbage, so much of it. The raunchy movies, the raunchy media, you know, the music, it's just, there's so much occultic stuff that's going on in the world. The prevalence of pornography. He says to his household, you know, we need to get rid of this stuff. Now, some of it was hitting home, and perhaps he didn't know it, but you remember with Rachel, right? If you think back, what did she do? She stole the household gods and hid them under her camel saddle or whatever. Jacob now is saying, you know, we need to clean house. And sometimes that's what we need to do in our own lives, our own hearts. Like, what is there that's in my heart that's keeping me from having a relationship with God, communicating with God? What is it that is creating this wall, this barrier between me and God? It's just junk is all it is. We need to get rid of it. We need to take a stand. God will help us. We can't do it on our own, yes, but God will help us if we make that decision. He says, then come and let us go up to Bethel and build that altar, because God has, you know, God has been with me wherever I've gone. That's exactly what his vow was. God, if you'll be with me wherever I go, you'll be my God. And now he's saying it here. This is 30 years later. It's just, you know, God has been with me wherever I have gone. He has been faithful. He will always be faithful. That's the most incredible thing. And in all the years that I've been a believer, it's not how what I've done, but it's how faithful he has been. So anyways, let's move on. Verse 4, it says that they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears. And Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. He buried them. We don't need this junk anymore. Bury it. And then they set out, and the terror of God fell upon the towns all around them so that no one pursued them. God was protecting them. God saw what they were wanting to do, and he protected them. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? Think about that. So verse 6, Jacob and all the people that were with him, they came to Luz, that is Bethel. They finally get to Bethel in the land of Canaan. Now he had settled in this place called Shechem, but God said, you know what, you need to go back to Bethel. You need to get back to that place. Verse 7 says there, he gets there, what does he do? He builds an altar, and he calls the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. See, he knew his testimony. He knew the whole story. God had revealed himself to him there. God had spoken to him clearly there. God had made promises to him there at El Bethel. God, the house of God. Verse 8, Deborah dies and she's buried there in Bethel. But verse 9, it says, after Jacob returned from Paddan Aram, God appeared to him again. And God said to him, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. And so he named him Israel. That's incredible. He gets there, and after so many years, after all these years, many years ago that God had met him, what does he do? He builds this altar. And what does it say here? God appeared to him, what? Again. It's not a one-time experience, you know. I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ on September 1st, 1976 in the North Park Theater, and then the rest of it I'm on my own. No, not at all. God appeared to him again, and God, you know, will speak to us again and again. It's not a one-time thing. I believe God speaks. I believe God speaks primarily through his word, and we're this scripture that he's given to us, this book that he's given to us. But he speaks in many different ways too, by his Holy Spirit and by, through different people and circumstances from time to time. But God spoke to him. God revealed himself to him again. He appeared to him again. Now, let me just say one thing about that. And sometimes I hear people, you know, they're saying, you know, God appeared to me and God spoke to me about this and God spoke to me about that. And you hear them, you know what I'm talking about? And they seem like the super spiritual type. And God is like, they have like a hotline to God, and God tells them what cereal to buy and just every possible thing. I guess that's possible, but I don't know that God really cares about what cereal you buy. But God does care about speaking to you and me in our hearts. I believe that. He desperately wants to. God spoke to him again. It says that he blessed him. He spoke to him. He appeared to him again, and he blessed him. And he spoke to him again. He said, your name is Israel. You're no longer called Jacob anymore. This was kind of like a reminder, a confirmation that, you know, that Jacob, I have changed you. Don't forget, I've made you into a new person. You are Israel. You're not just Jacob anymore. Now, if you go back and do a study, and people have done this, you know, how many times, even after that, was he called Jacob, and how many times was he called Israel? And I don't know the numbers, but it, there's a lot of times he's still called Jacob, and for you and I, a lot of times we're still the old man, right? But God wants us to be the new person, the new man. He says, put on the new man, put on the new life. Remember what God has spoken. Remember what God has done in your life, in my life. It's amazing. It's miraculous. It's absolutely miraculous. I think last time we were here, we talked about our stories. You know, what God has done is no, you know, you wouldn't think of it. You know, a handsome guy like me, you know, what I used to look like, what I used to be into, you wouldn't, it's like it doesn't compute. I tell people stuff sometimes that's impossible. No, it's miraculous is what it is. It is impossible because God has done a work in my life and God has done a work in your life if you surrender to Him. But is that who you are? Is that how you are living? He reminds him, listen, this is who you are. You're Israel. He goes on from there, though, in verse 11, he says, and God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. He starts off and he says, I am God Almighty, and the word there is El Shaddai, which means the most powerful one. You know, it's really not so important who we are. What's really important is who God is. When we get to that place and we hear him speak, he spoke that word to Abraham back in Genesis 17. He says, I am El Shaddai. You know, walk before me and be blameless. Isaac quoted the name El Shaddai to Jacob in Genesis 28 when he was blessing him. He says, be fruitful and multiply. Nations, kings, the land. I don't know, we've seen it a number of times already in these verses, though, talking about God saying, you know what? I'm giving you the land. Your name is Israel. I want to be, you know, so clear about this, that the land that they are fighting for is the land that God has given them. It's the land of Israel. It will always be the land of Israel. Verse 13, then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. And Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. And he also poured oil on it. And Jacob called the place where God had talked with him, what? Bethel. He sets up this memorial stone, and they would do that from time to time. They'd set up this stone, this memorial stone, and they've found different memorial stones, you know, in the land. But they would set up these memorial stones to remember. And so what is it that he's setting up this stone for? To remember what? To remember that God had talked with him, that he had appeared to him. And in this, just in this chapter alone, we see that it says God appeared to him, verse 1. God answered him, verse 3. God revealed to him himself again, verse 9. Revealed himself to him in verse 7, 13, 14, and 15. God talked with him. There's this relationship, and he sets up like this memorial. Now, I don't think we need to go in the backyard of our houses and set up these stones, but in our hearts, we need to have a place, an altar, the altar in our hearts that God is real and that God is speaking and God wants to have this relationship with us. So, we kind of wrap this up. Back to Bethel, back to that place of relationship, back to that place of fellowship, back to that place of communication with God. And let me ask you the question, that where is your Bethel? Do you have a place? Do you remember the place you were? But more importantly, do you have an ongoing place where you go up to meet with God? At this place called Bethel. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, it's good for believers to have a Bethel, a place where we meet God in a serious way. Larry Richards said this, like Jacob, we need a time and a place set aside to meet with God. We need to settle there to be consistent in keeping a daily appointment with the Lord. Did you hear that? Do you have that? You know, this is a very personal thing, you know, for you Each one of us, do you have that place and that time where you spend time with you and him? I could say he's dying to meet with you, but the fact of the matter is he already died so that he could meet with you. And he wants it. He desires it. Why do you think he said to Jacob, go back, go up, build an altar, settle there, get back to that place where I spoke with you for 10 years. He'd been kind of wandering and you know, drifting away. That happens to us too, doesn't it? Again, this is between you and God. I don't know. We're not going to take a poll like, you know, when was the last time you sat down and just read your Bible? You know, I know, you know, I've talked about it. I talk about it a lot at our fellowship, and people have come to me and said, you know what, I need to start reading my Bible again. It's been a long time. And they wonder why, like, they're not hearing from God. The truth of the matter is, if you want to be a strong believer, you will have a strong connection. And you will have a time and a place where you meet with God on a regular basis. That if you do not have that, you will not be a strong believer. That's just the way it is. In the letters to the churches in Revelation, we see the one to Ephesus. What does it say there? It says that they're confronted. They say, you have left what? Your first love. And then he says this. He says, remember and do the things you did at first. What did you do when you first believed in Jesus? You couldn't get your Bible open enough. You couldn't read it enough. You couldn't wait to spend time with God. Get back to Bethel, he says. Return. Maybe repent. Now, repentance, you know what? It's not a bad word. Repentance is a beautiful word. I love it. Why? Because why do I say that? Because it means a change in direction. But the direction is to face God. How much more beautiful could that be? Repentance just means turning away from the direction you're going to face the Almighty God. And that's what we need to do. Often. Reestablish that relationship. Restore. Be renewed. Be revived. How many of you know who Lloyd Pulley is? A few of you on this side. The hands are like, I don't want anybody to know. He's not, you know, it's okay if you know him. Anyways, Lloyd is a pastor of a very, very large church in New Jersey, Old Bridge. And we had Lloyd come to one of our huddles that we have up in New Hampshire every year. And he's come twice, but he was like the very first one we had. And I don't know if it was the first time he spoke or the next time he spoke. But he, you know, he had huge responsibilities with the church and everything else. But you know what? I still remember to this day, he talked about his personal devotional time, his quiet time with God. And he said, you know what? I have to do a lot of things, but this, he said, is a non-negotiable in my life. I've never forgotten that, and I think it has to be that same with you and with me as well. Whether you watch today's football game is negotiable, but whether you spend time with God and you have this place and time, listen, that should be a non-negotiable for you and for me. Is that a challenge? I think so, I guess. Why? Because we live in this world and we're, you know, we fight the battles of the flesh and whatever. We can watch a football game. I like football, don't misunderstand me. But we can watch a football game for how long do they last now? 3.5 hours. And now, coming into the playoffs and all the rest of it, it's probably longer because there's all kinds of other buildup, right? 3.5 hours just sucking the life out of us. And we can't spend 15 minutes just open God's word and talk to him and listen to his voice. Something wrong with that picture, right? This should be convicting, guys. Some of you girls, too. I mean, some of my granddaughters love football, too. Back to Bethel. We're going to pray, and then we're going to have communion. And maybe this is a day. Maybe this pillar is, you know, January 14, 2024, and you mark this pillar in your life, in your heart, in your mind, and you know, this is a starting point. Is it going to be perfect? No, of course not. But you got to start somewhere, right? But I'll promise you, I will promise you, because I know it in my own life, and this whole thing is very near and dear to me. And I've been up and down through all these years too. 40, what is it, 76, how many, 48 years it'll be this year? 47 years? I've been up and down with it too, but you know what? For me, it's like, this is just life. This is part of what life is. This is part of my life. Let's pray together, shall we? And then we'll have communion together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your challenge to us, and not even so much a challenge, but your plea to us to get back to that place where we listen to you, where we talk to you, where we open your word, where we can just have that time. You've done a work in our lives. You've made us new people. We've been born again, and you want to continue that relationship. It's not just something in the past. It's something today, that life that we have. I'm thinking of what Jesus said, you know, what eternal life is to know you, Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, to have this relationship where we know each other. And Jesus, help your people, help us. And maybe now as we prepare for communion, that we would just lay that down. And maybe there's stuff we need to lay down and bury and get rid of. And maybe there's just junk and we just need to get it out. Help us, God. We need your help. We can't do this on our own. So, God, we commit ourselves to you, and we look to you, and we thank you for Jesus who died on that cross that would make this all possible. I'm just going to take a couple moments of quiet. Maybe you need to just speak to him yourself in your own heart. Whatever it is, whatever you need to say. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name.